Okay, so we are in still lesson seven, in a sense. I didn't know how to divide it just because all of our lessons have been time periods. And so we did, you know, the early church, like apostolic era, and even a couple centuries after that. And then we did the Middle Ages, and then we did the Protestant Reformation, and then really the development of the Protestant churches. And now we're in today. But there's a lot to say about today. Okay, and so I didn't want to make it different lessons necessarily. Instead, I made it different parts, and so we'll deal with that here in a second. But before we do, take your Bibles and go ahead and turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I was going to do Timothy, but we'll just read Titus 2 instead. So Titus, if you don't know, Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. By the way, really tiny book. If you see a book that starts with a T, it's the last one of those, okay? 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus are written to young pastors. So Paul would go around and start churches, and then he wouldn't stay and pastor the church for very long. What he would do is would call a man to take the work, and then he would go on and plant other churches in other areas. And two of those men were Titus and Timothy. Titus taking the church in Crete, and Timothy taking the church at Ephesus. And these are epistles, letters written to them to help them know how to pastor. And so these are really helpful, obviously, for pastors, but obviously also for really a lot of the inner workings of a church and how a church is to operate, and but particularly what a pastor's role is, okay? And Timothy is chock full of verses. I decided to go to Titus just because there's one really helpful verse. But if you read first and here's what you can't do. You can't read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and then come to the conclusion that doctrine isn't very important. You're not going to come to that conclusion. Because Paul says, if you're a pastor, one of your main roles is to teach doctrine, not just the gospel. He didn't say he says the gospel all the times. It's not like he meant just the gospel when he says doctrine. When we say doctrine, we mean all, but what Jesus said when he said, whatsoever I have commanded you, all the doctrines of the word of God. And in Timothy, he warned him in chapter 4, we were going to read there, but it's a lot of verses, but he warned Timothy that there are going to come people who come and deceive and twist the doctrines of Christ. And one of your main jobs as a pastor, as a shepherd of sheep, is to help your sheep to know sound doctrine and to identify false doctrine. That's a big part of it. And so anyway, he did that with Timothy and Titus. We'll just read chapter 2, verse 1, where he says this, but speak thou the things which become, say those two words, sound doctrine. Doctrine is, we'll say this, is teaching, basically. And obviously we're talking about the teachings of Christ, teachings of the Word of God. And sound means proper, solid. The actual doctrines of Christ. And the reason he had to say sound doctrine is because there's a lot of not sound doctrine. And we're not being ugly about it. We don't want to be mad about it. But we do want to point it out so that we all know what the Bible teaches. And that's one of the major jobs of pastors, and really, by extension, what a church is here for, is to help people know what the Bible says, and that's doctrine. So we'll stop our reading right there. We'll pray, and then we'll get into why all that matters for our lesson, and I hope it'll be a help to you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the doctrine that you've given us. Thank you for all the doctrines of your word. As we learn about who we are, we learn about who you are, who each aspect of the Godhead is, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. As we learn about what a church is and how a church is to operate, we learn about how salvation works, we learn about how the world even came to be and what's going to happen at the end. Lord, there's so much in your word, so many rich and helpful doctrine, and I'm thankful for it. Help us to be people who love doctrine. Help us be people who fall in love with your word and the teachings of your word. And help me and especially help Pastor as we guide and direct the flock here and this local body. And help us to guide and direct and to teach and preach sound doctrine, and even at times when necessary, warn against false doctrine. And Lord, contend for the faith, even as your word tells us to, please. I pray that you help me with this lesson, help me as I teach, help it to be clear, help it to be done in the right spirit, and help us to all understand what you'd have us to learn today. In Christ's name I pray, amen, amen. So right into our lesson, because we got a lot to cover and I want to make sure we cover it. But that doesn't mean you don't ask questions, please do. But right here in the introduction, for the past few weeks, we've been discussing the anti-denominational sentiment of our day. And so all of Lesson 7 has really covered the anti-denominational sentiment. That's really where we are. That's where all the movement is happening in our day as far as Christianity, Christendom goes. People are becoming more and more aware of the corruption. That's the blank. More and more aware of the corruption that comes with denominational hierarchies. In fact, Brother Tim shared with me a headline recently about another potential split even in the Methodist Church, because that's what happens in hierarchies. People disagree, and if you're in a big hierarchy, then you've got to go along or you got to get out. And so I'm thankful we're independent, and we're not going to reteach all of that. We just do what the Bible tells us, and then that seems to work pretty good for us. And so but whenever you have a hierarchy, you have people, and you have people with power, and you have politics, and you have debates, and without question, corruption. And people are figuring that out. Unfortunately, they consider their problems with hierarchies as problems with denominations. And so they equate the corruption in hierarchies with the name, the denomination, the label. And listen, the denomination is not a hierarchy. Right. A denomination is a body of doctrine. It's a label that explains your beliefs. It's not a label that explains the hierarchy necessarily, but those two things have been equated, and unfortunately, those who are getting rid of hierarchies are also getting rid of denominational labels. And listen, when you get away from denominational labels, you have to also get away with doctrine, because they're connected. And doctrine has followed close behind and is out the door in a lot of churches. In fact, when I wrote the lessons on non-denominational churches, that was three years ago, I guess, maybe 4 years ago, I had a member of that list of websites that had their statement of faith and their doctrines. Well, I went back to just double-check my work. They're all gone. No one has their doctrine on their website. Because if you're not concerned about denominations, all you want is unity, then eventually you're going to have to sacrifice doctrine, because here's the truth, and it's not primarily for this reason, but this does happen, that doctrine does divide. Doctrine does divide. And they're right about that. Non-denominational churches are correct. And the ecumenical movement is correct in this way to say doctrine does divide. We have to decide if we're more concerned about the teachings of Christ or if we're more concerned about unity. And if we're more concerned about unity, what are we unifying around if it's not doctrine? That's where we are. And so doctrine is becoming less and less important, and it's not good. It's the wrong direction. We'll deal with that today. Okay? So the anti-denominational sentiment. Sentiment. By the way, random thought. I heard the UK said, never mind. I'm not going to get there. We're going to go try. Okay, sentiment has resulted in problems both individually and inside of Christendom. Individually, people have begun to have a low view of church membership. That's the blank there, membership. We dealt with that. Some have decided not to attend church altogether. At times, worship at home instead. Some have chosen to casually attend churches or attend multiple churches without formally joining a church. And because, listen, all that matters, here's the prevailing mindset of the day. All that matters is you're in church. If you're in church, that's good. Well, I mean, that's better than not being in church. But it's not where God wants you to be. You need to be in a church that teaches sound doctrine. Or in some cases, you're worse off, because now you're deceived. And you think you're going to heaven. You think you're doing right by what God wants, because the church that you're going to tells you that. And now you're deceived. And the Bible speaks of people who are deceived and who deceive and are being deceived. And the Bible speaks of many who will take the broad way and think they're on the right path, and they're not. The Bible speaks of many who will stand before Christ at the end of their life and they'll tell Christ, "Have I not done all these things in thy name?" And why would they think that? Well, someone told them that if they did these things in Christ's name, in Jesus' name, that's one of the big ecumenical things, in Jesus' name, and as long as it's in Jesus' name. Well, the problem is, who's your Jesus? And what does he teach? Because he doesn't teach the same as my Jesus. And so, but there's going to be many that stand before Christ that say, "Have we done this in your name?" And Jesus is going to respond, "Depart from me, which work iniquity. I never knew you." And you might have done some things, but that's not how salvation works. And the problem is there's many, many that are deceived. And a lot of it is because of what we're dealing with today, that people say, "Who cares what the Bible really says? All that really matters is Jesus and the gospel." Well, that sounds good, but that's not good. That's going to lead to a really bad place. And again, I don't want to be mad about it, and I'm not mad about it, but I am concerned about it. I am concerned about it. And so that's where a lot of our society is. In Christendom, though, it has resulted in a surge of non-denominational churches, so that's the blank there, non-denominational churches, and has started an ecumenical movement. Now, if you need to spell that, it's our lesson title today, an ecumenical movement among churches. And so you have individuals, and it's really warping their view of what the Bible teaches, but it's also warping even churches at large. And so we have looked in depth at non-denominational churches. We won't deal with that anymore. But in this lesson, we'll take a deeper look at the ecumenical movement of our day. Okay? Are we ready? We good? Number one, this. Doctrine is still important. Doctrine is still important. It was important to the Apostle Paul when he instructed Timothy and Titus, and it is just as important today. And I would contend it's more important today. If you remember our chart, I should have had it up here, thought about it, but in the beginning, the first few centuries, during the apostolic day, there really wasn't a lot of church splits. There really wasn't a lot of doctrinal issues because the apostles were there. And there was much less confusion. Now, there was confusion. There were Judaizers, there were Gnostics, and we don't deal with all that, but there were seeds of corruption. But really, most of the churches established by Paul or another apostle or someone close by, and they were very, very close. Doctrinally. Today, it is just a confusing mess. A town of 4,000 has 23 churches, and most of them very big time disagree. That's confusing. Imagine being in a city, like a place like Phoenix. And it's just an innumerable amount of false doctrine out there. And so, it's very important today. According to Webster's Dictionary, doctrine is defined as something taught as the principles or creed of a religion, political party, etc., tenet or tenets, belief or dogma. That's what doctrine is. So it's basically teachings, principles, okay? In 1 Timothy 4, we're not going to really turn there and deal with all the verses, but Paul was giving warning to Timothy that there would eventually come a day that some would depart from the faith and give heed to the doctrines of devils. Now, that does imply that possibly that hadn't happened yet. And he might have been warning about where we are today and about even what would take place in a few centuries with the baptism and regeneration and all the... And then that was just the beginning and just got more and more corrupt. So there's a good chance Paul was even looking forward to that day. But even in Timothy's day, he would have had to wear off some in that come to the church and try to teach things that are not biblical. There were people who in that day were teaching that the law is part of salvation. There were people in the day that taught that God wasn't really involved with your life. He just kind of was there and you just kind of, you know, anyway. And there was obviously paganism, all this that he would have to deal with. And people would be deceived. They would give heed to these things. He said that they would forsake faith in true biblical doctrine. And here's an important aspect, turn to the prevailing doctrine of the day, which implies that they had pure doctrine, but they allowed the false teachings of their society to turn them away. And that happened. We've seen that happen over our years, that people come and they get involved and they're excited, but then they get involved with stuff and get involved even with other churches, and not that we're upset that you're not like, it's not like we're jealous, but we are concerned because that's what happens is that false doctrine begins to creep in, and the devil can use that, and does, and gets people away. And Paul was warning Timothy that would happen, and his job was to help keep that from happening, a big part of his job. In verse 6, Paul told Timothy that faith and good doctrine were nourishing to him as a pastor. As a pastor, Timothy needed to know the doctrines and be and understand why he believes what he believes. And knowing sound doctrine is nourishing to a pastor, but it's nourishing to us too. We need to understand. And that's why we do discipleship. That's why we do things like Sunday school classes like this, so that you can know sound doctrine. And the more you understand about the doctrines of the Word of God, the more you'll be nourished, because that's how we grow as a Christian. Faith in the Word of God. Verse 13, Paul said that Timothy was to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. That's his main job as a pastor. And by the way, as an assistant pastor, I feel like my job is to do everything I can to let pastor do that, to give his full attention to reading, to exhortation, that's preaching, exhorting, and to doctrine. That's what I want pastor to give his attention to. Amen. And Brother Tim and I as deacons, that's our job, is to help him, let him do that. So, verse 16, he told Timothy to take heed unto himself and to the doctrine, and to continue in that doctrine, because as he took heed to and continued in true doctrine, he would save himself and those that heard him from false doctrines of the day. Okay, that was a long sentence, but are you following that? As we stay true to our doctrine, and we're living in a society that says, stop harping on doctrine, we're not going to do that, because as we continue in sound doctrine and continue to teach what the Bible teaches, no matter how people feel about it, what's going to happen is we will be saved from the false doctrine of the day. We will continue to be nourished by what the Word of God says. That's what we're all about here. Amen. Paul gave the same admonition to Titus, and that's what we read, and 2:1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So it's very evident that correct and proper doctrine was of the utmost importance to Paul, as well as some of the other apostles. We can go through other writings and Peter and others, and they instructed us to feel the same way. And I want to remind you that it's not just Paul that wrote that, is it? It's written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we can't tell God, you know, we love him and we're excited about, we care about what he thinks, but then ignore what he says about doctrine. We can't do that. It's not right, and we'll deal with that later. Okay? Let it be. Oh, we'll deal with it right now. Doctrine should be important to us because it's important to God. It's like I wrote this. It's like my thought process is happening. It's important to God. God gave us the Bible so that we would know about him, to know more about us, and how we're supposed to be right with him and to worship him. Okay? That's what the Bible's for. It's not just to save the lost. It is to save the lost. But to be fully honest, primarily the Bible's written to save people. In fact, 100% of the Bible is written to God's people in whatever form. In the Old Testament, it's written to Israel. The New Testament, every epistle is written to a church. And a church means there's saved people. The Bible's written to saved people so that we can be sound in our doctrine and that we can reach the lost, you see. And so it's more than just get saved and that's it. We can't think that way. And I'll tell you why in a second. I'm getting ahead of myself. All right. So Jesus told his disciples just before he ascended into heaven, all power is given unto me, you know this, Great Commission, in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to observe. What are those two words?
All things.
Whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And so it's important that we believe and teach the same teachings, the same doctrines that God has given us in his word. And we're sworn to accuracy to this word, to this book right here, and nothing else. Letter C, as our study of church history has shown, there are a large number of denominations, all of which somehow differ, that's the blank, differ in doctrine and or practice. We have to remember that. Why are there so many denominations? The only reason that there are other denominations is because they disagree on what the Bible says. And if they disagree, if two people disagree, they can't both be right about this, because it's written down for us. Now, some things we can disagree about and we can both be right. But when it comes to what God says, God said one thing. And so two people cannot disagree. Now, there's a lot of things that are preference, a lot of things that are like that. But the fundamental doctrines, and if it's a doctrine that was so fundamental that it split denomination, there's a fundamental problem and disagreement there that cannot just be looked over. And we've always known that. And through our church history, I've shown you the differences. And they're pretty big differences. And a whole denomination was began because there was such a huge difference. So we have to remember that. We have to remember that. Now, we're not going to be mad about it. But we do have to remember that the reason why we're not Methodist is because they believe something much different than we do. The reason why we're not Lutheran or Catholic or Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or whatever or non-denominational is because there is a big difference in what we believe about what the Bible says, and it comes down to doctrine. Now, here during the first century, there was very little doctrinal corruption in the churches. We said that. Starting in the second century, just kind of an overview of what we've talked about so far, unbiblical doctrines such as baptism and regeneration, the teaching that baptism is part of salvation, began to arise in some of the churches. Those churches that held to pure biblical doctrine rejected the false doctrines and broke fellowship with those that taught false doctrine. Okay, remember this? This is kind of the whole chart that we talked about. And everything we've done is following this line here. As time progressed, more and more divisions came over doctrinal matters. The reason there are so many denominations are because there are so many different doctrinal beliefs. And it has to be, it's just that is the reality of it. Doctrine is the foundation of any religion or denomination. Every religion and denomination has its own teachings or doctrines that govern their faith and practice. Without it, there would be no reason for a group of people to meet because they'd have no common ground on which to fellowship, unless we're just fellowshipping to have a country club or something, which unfortunately is where most churches are going, where we just get together, we enjoy each other's company, we mention Jesus here and there, and it's kind of like a Christian country club. And that's not what God intended at all. The foundation of a church is doctrine, and we cannot get away from that. Why? Well, because God told us not to get away from that. Yeah. Okay. Just because that's what we unify around. We unify around the Word of God and what the Bible says. Yep. All right, number two, the rise of the ecumenical movement. Again, if you need the spelling, it's kind of all throughout. So we're going to give you the actual history behind this whole thing. This isn't a new thing. It kind of started a couple hundred years ago. So during the, 150 or so years ago, during the late 1800s and early 1900s, there began a movement to unite, that's the blank, unite all Christian denominations under one name, regardless of their doctrine. And they stated, that was their stated goal, okay? It was essentially a call to all Christian denominations to work together to spread the gospel throughout the world. A major interdenominational mission conferences were held to attempt coordination among the missionary societies of different denominations. Okay, so I think that makes sense. You guys understand what's going on here, like the Lutheran missionary conferences and the Methodist conferences and Episcopalian and all these guys, they'd come together. And all their missionary groups would get together, and they said, listen, let's not talk about anything doctrine except reaching the world with the gospel. Problem, those three guys all disagree on what the gospel even is. I don't know how they do this. Logically, it makes no sense to me. But they, I guess as long as you say Jesus to people, we're good. I don't know how else that works. Because there's so much differences, even within the very gospel itself, but then also a lot of things after the gospel that are important as well. But that was their goal, at least. Letter B. In 1910, major Protestant denominations, predominantly from North America and Northern Europe, sent 1,200 representatives to the World Missionary Conference. The World Missionary Conference in Edinburgh, Scotland. And so for 2 years preceding the conference, 8 major topics of discussion were extensively studied, and reports were distributed to representatives of each denomination before the conference. So these are the 8 discussion. These are the topics they were allowed to talk about, and you couldn't get away from that because eventually you'd lose unity. So these are the things they were able to talk about. 1, carrying the gospel to the non-Christian world. Again, I don't know how deep they got into that. I mean, I'm trying not to get off track, but how do you talk about the gospel and not talk about doctrine? How does a Methodist pastor get up and talk about the gospel and mention, you know, perfect sanctification and mention, you know, all of these different things and the fact that you can lose your salvation? How do you talk about the gospel and then all the Lutherans and I don't know if Baptists were there, hopefully not, and everyone's like, yeah. How do I understand it, how it works? Like I said, I did ask a guy one time, and he said what I thought. We just don't talk about the differences. We just kind of, it's like, anyway. I don't know. It doesn't make sense to me, but that's what they did. Carry the gospel to the non-Christian world. 2, the church and the mission field. Again, whole big-time disagreement about how the church and missions work together. Huge disagreements here. I don't know what they said. Education in relation to Christianization of national life. Missionary message in relation to the non-Christian world. The preparation of missionaries. The home base of missions. Missions and governments. Cooperation and the promotion of unity. And these were the topics they discussed. The spirit of the conference is captured in what the chairman of the conference, John Mott, said during the conference. He said this: "It is a startling and solemnizing fact that even as late as the 20th century, the great command of Jesus Christ to carry the gospel to all mankind is still so largely unfulfilled. The church is confronted today, as in no preceding generation, with a literally worldwide opportunity to make Christ known." And so they wanted to reach people with the gospel. But even in his statement, he says the church is confronted. Well, what church are you talking about? And it's the universal church, you see, and that's kind of the baseline which led them to this place. Our church, the proper thing is churches are confronted. There's no the church unless you're talking about just like our church. See, so there's just so many fundamental issues doctrinally that I don't know. I don't know how they do it. So number four. My room numerals are backwards. Sorry about that. 4, the World Missionary Conference is widely seen as the formal beginning of the modern ecumenical movement. Okay, so letter C. The World Missionary Conference in Edinburgh led to more world missionary conferences and would eventually lead to the official formation of the World Council of Churches in 1948. Okay, number 3. Every bad idea is sold as a good idea. Every time. Now, that statement is commonly applied to the idea of communism. That's the blank, communism. But it can easily be applied to the ecumenical movement. What do you mean? Let me explain how that idea works with communism, and then I'll explain how that idea works with this ecumenical movement idea. Communism is commonly sold, and today is sort of being sold that way, as an effort to allow for everybody in the community to be taken care of, right? That's how they sell it. Everybody to be taken care of. Everybody will do their part in society. This is what they say. And all of the money that is made will be evenly spread, evenly distributed, so that everyone's taken care of. That sounds really, really good. Yeah. Well, here's the issue. Are you ready? Well, who doesn't want everyone in society to be provided with what they need? Well, everyone does. So that's what they'll tell you. Oh, you don't want anyone to be taken care of? Well, anyway. So number 3, while their solution may sound good, that's the blank, I don't know if I gave that to you, that it may sound good at first glance, a deeper look will reveal that with lack of incentive, nobody will want to do the dirty jobs. Right. There's a reason why they get paid more to do dirty stuff. And if everyone's getting paid the same, if everyone's being taken care of the same, then everyone's going to do the easiest jobs. You following? No one's going to want to be a CEO and wear the stress if they don't get paid as much. You know this in your job. You get a promotion. What if they tell you, all right, you're a manager, but your pay is going to stay the same? That's not going to work. And so no one wants to do the dirty jobs. No one wants to do the hard jobs. And eventually the government will need to force people to do certain tasks because no one wants to be the trash guy if you get paid the same to be a phone call person or whatever. You see? Yep. And so if no one wants to be the trash guy, then no one is the trash guy. And we have trash. And so the government says, we're paying you anyway, go do the trash. And communism all of a sudden becomes not so pretty. In the end, liberty is stripped away from the nation, the economy spirals downward, no one works as hard, and a large portion of the community will often be taken advantage of, not to mention what happens to those who aren't deemed as beneficial to society. If we all have to pay for people with, how about we say, genetic disorders, that's a lot of money. We can just get rid of them. When you get past 70, listen, you're kind of vegetable anyway. Let's just get rid of them. This is where they lead. Is that right? Of course not. That's terrible, and we would never say that. But you would if you're in a communist country. It gets there. You go to Venezuela, you go to Cuba, you go to Russia or China. These are the discussions they have. And so what I'm telling you is it started out as a good idea. What was initially sold as a good idea turned out to be a terrible idea. And communism always ends up this way. Okay, why did you tell me all that? Letter C, the modern ecumenical movement has also been sold as a great idea. The movement is driven by the sentiment that all the world needs to hear about Jesus Christ. Hey, I agree with that. Amen, amen. All the world needs to hear about Jesus Christ. The watchword of the movement is the evangelization of the world in this generation. And so they'll say, if you divide over doctrine, if you won't fellowship, and I'll just tell you, there's a ministerial alliance here in Falls City that has over and over tried to get us involved with their ministerial alliance. And we're telling them, no, I'm sorry, we can't. We don't agree. There's too much difference. We can't do that. We can't send all of our kids to the same camp, and I don't know what they're going to be taught. We can't all do one big VBS. I'm sorry, it's not going to happen. We can't do this because we're not doing the same thing. And they'll tell you, well, don't you want everyone to hear about the gospel? I do. And I'm not mad about it. But we don't agree. And if we don't agree, we can't do this. It's confusing to our kids. And they'll hear something from us and something from them. But if we make a stand for doctrine, that's the accusation. Wow, you just think you're better than everybody. Well, no, we don't think we're better than anybody. But we do have doctrinal beliefs that we stand for. And if we aren't gonna stand by them, then what are we doing here? So that's what they'll tell us. Wow, you're hateful. You want to divide. We're not mad about any of this. But we do have doctrinal beliefs that we're pretty serious about. Why? Because God says to be serious about doctrine. He says to contend for the faith. He says to teach sound doctrine. He says to be wary of false doctrine. And so that's what we do. That's what we do.
Amen.
Yeah. Their solution to the problem is to link arms across denominational lines and work together to make Christ known to the world, which sounds great. And while that may sound like a good idea, at first glance, a deeper look into what must take place to carry out their solution needs to be evaluated. And like communism sounds like a great idea, what eventually is going to happen to make communism work is not good. And it's exactly the same with this thing. It's exactly the same with this thing. Number four, can two walk together except they be agreed? That's what the Bible says. We'll deal with that. Amos chapter 3 deals with the fact that Israel was very much in disagreement with God. They were in outright rebellion with God, and God had to bring judgment upon them. And God asked Israel this in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? God was saying that two people can only walk together or fellowship. Let's put that blank in there, fellowship. They can only work together, they can only walk together if they agree upon which direction they're going to walk. This is just an obvious, how can we walk, take a walk if we don't go on the same way? Together. We're both walking, but we won't do it together. Unless one of them is forcing the other one into the walk. You see? And God's saying, how can two people walk together if they're not going the same way? Because God's plan was for them to walk in the way of righteousness, and Israel wanted to walk in the way of wickedness, they could not walk together. And God could not fellowship with them because they did not agree. God was going one way, they were going a different way. Again, the underlying reason behind the existence of Christian denominations is that they all disagree in one way or another. And they disagreed so badly that they had to split. And if you remember when they split, there were war and bloodshed. And there was so much Baptists being killed. Why? Just because they disagreed. And the whole world used to understand this. And they took it so far as to kill Baptists throughout history. Baptists never wanted to kill anybody about it. But we couldn't just go along to get along either. And so the Christendom has gone from one extreme, killing everyone who disagrees with them, to the other extreme to say, we don't need to disagree about anything. We can just not worry about that. Yeah. But denominations disagree. The Monadists had a disagreement with other churches over the role of baptism. The Novatians disagreed over the idea of clergy class. The Donatists disagreed over a state church. And they went on and on it went. During the time of the Reformation, Luther, Calvin, and Henry, and others disagreed with the Catholic Church over a number of doctrine, and they disagreed with each other over other doctrine as well. Along the way, people within those denominations disagreed, and as a result, needed to be known by a different denomination. And all of these people disagree with each other about what? Something pretty important. But what the Bible says. Right. We all disagree about what the Bible says. What is more important than that? I tell you this, not unity. We want unity, but we want unity around what the Bible says.
Yep.
Yeah. And that's how they're supposed to worship God. They disagree with that. All of these denominations were walking down different paths doctrinally, so they could not walk together, they could not fellowship, and they did not fellowship until the early 1900s. The modern ecumenical movement and other interdenominational movements, such as ministerial alliances, desire for all of these denominations who are walking down different paths doctrinally to walk on the same path and to accomplish the same goal. That's what they want. And again, that sounds great. It just doesn't work, though. No. Number five, we cannot sacrifice doctrine in the name of unity. Cannot. There is only one way. That's the blanks. There is only one way for two denominations to walk together. They must sacrifice their doctrine. They have to. How else will we walk together? They must sacrifice their doctrine in the name of the unity. There's a call in our day for all of Christianity to tear down the doctrinal barriers that divide us. And that's almost a quote. You'll hear that over and over when you get into this and study it. Tear down the doctrinal barriers that divide us and to move forward in fellowship together to accomplish the great command of Jesus Christ to carry the gospel to all mankind. And again, it sounds good.
Kind of left off the last part of that verse.
Yeah, but let's teach all nations and see them baptized, but not teach them all things. That's kind of where they are with that. Two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. And in order for us to be agreed, we would have to compromise a great deal of biblical doctrine. The problem is that Christ's Great Commission demanded that his churches carry more than just the name of Jesus Christ to all the world. You cannot fulfill the Great Commission without teaching all that he has commanded. That's like a big part of, that's a third of the command. Okay? The Great Commission was not just yell Jesus to people
right.
throughout the whole. Believe Jesus, that's it. That's not the Great Commission.
Right.
Teach all, here it is. Jesus commanded us for us to teach them to observe. The blanks are all things. You can put that in all caps. I have them in all caps. All things whatsoever I have commanded you. We would not be fulfilling Christ's Great Commission by choosing to teach the world about the existence of Jesus Christ and then abandoning everything that he taught.
Right.
And everything that the apostles taught in his word in the name of denominational unity. It may sound nice to work together to allow people the opportunity to be saved, but to be concerned about the doctrine that grants us eternal life and then count as unimportant the doctrine that shows us how to worship God and how to serve God is ultimately self-serving, isn't it?
Yep.
Disrespectful to the God who gave us his word. Listen, two problems. One, the gospel's not right for most of these places. If we're just going to teach the gospel, there's enough issues there. But even if we all agreed on the gospel, it is disrespectful to our God to say, God, all we care about from you is how that we can escape hell. And everything else you said, we're not going to make a big deal about that. Do you see that? That's not cool. That's people-centered to the millionth power. I've heard people say, all that matters is that they get the gospel and they're saved. Wrong-o, to quote Jim Carrey. No. God care. Listen, we need to care about everything God says, not just how we can escape his wrath. I'm off the soapbox. To present Jesus Christ to the world as their Savior and then leave the rest of the doctrine up in the air, it also can cause great confusion, can't it?
Yes.
It can cause for these people to think they're saved through baptism. Hey, that's part of the gospel of the of most of these Protestant churches. That's part of the gospel. When they say, let's get the gospel out, they mean see them baptized. We can't do that. We're not going to send our kids to a camp to learn that they need to be baptized to be saved. They're not doing it.
Right.
We're not going to do that. We're not going to send all of our kids to all these different VBSs so that all the kids can know, hey, if you get wet in our baptistry, you're saved. And it's not just there. It just goes on and on and on from there. But that's the fundamental doctrine of the gospel that they're so excited about. And I'm sorry, but we can't sacrifice what Jesus says about the gospel or any other doctrine. Just so that all of us can get along and have fun together.
We can do that by forgiveness.
Yeah. It can cause for these people to think that they're saved through church membership. And many, listen, many of our kids that get wrapped up in this non-denominational stuff, I'm sorry to say it, but many kids who are in that are going to stand before Christ and say, but I was in youth group. But I did that. But I served the community. I got baptized in that church. Why? They said that's how I get saved. And we're not going to be a part of it. We're just not. And we're not mad about it.
Right.
But we are concerned about it. We're not going to be a part of it. Okay. Number three, those that genuinely do accept Christ. And I think there's a chance that many, not many, but some actually do genuinely get saved in these things. They have no clue how to worship God now. And they have a clue, but it's wrong a lot of times. And they worship God however they feel or however someone says, but not what the Bible says. And then those that learn how to worship God biblically may not have an opportunity to properly get baptized at a church with authority, properly be part of an authentic biblical church and live the life that God has for them. And so it's just a big puddle of confusion with this stuff. In order for us to link arms in fellowship with other denominations, we would have to sacrifice a number of doctrine that our Baptist forefathers have fought and died for centuries. They would be turning in their grave to see that we just decided to make all this not very important anymore. Jesus has already laid out a plan to reach the entire world with the gospel,
sir,
without compromising our doctrine. We're to propagate authentic biblical churches, and I'm going to throw this in there, authentic biblical Baptist churches, because I don't know of any churches that are biblical churches outside of the Baptist church. You can if you know of one, let me know. I'd like to know. But I haven't found them. That's why we're Baptists anyway. That carry the authority of Christ so that they can be witnesses of him both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Brother Tim.
I've heard the term New Testament church.
I have too, and that's what we're saying. Authentic, biblical New Testament. Yes, sir.
Sorry, did you say the blank for letter C is died?
Died, yep. There's no need to sacrifice doctrine for the sake of evangelism. Now, number six, we've got to be done. This is really important. I want to end here because this is really important. Denominational fellowship is not the same as personal friendship.
Right.
Okay? Just because our church doesn't fellowship with other churches doesn't mean that the members of our church can't be friends with
right.
other members of other churches.
Right.
We can't get there either. That's ridiculous. We need to reach out and all of that. So it's important to remember the mindset that accompanies the refusal to fellowship with churches with different doctrine. Let it be. The fact that our church is not going to link arms with the church of another denomination to accomplish things for God does not mean that we can never have any association with somebody of another denomination. Doesn't mean that. We don't want to develop a critical, hateful spirit here
right.
at all. It doesn't mean that we can't have friends who aren't Baptist.
Right.
It doesn't mean that we can never attend any event that is held in another denomination's church building.
Right.
It doesn't mean that we don't like the people in other denominations.
Right.
And I think sometimes it comes off that way, but it's not that way at all. It can't be that way. That's unbiblical all by itself. Letter C, a refusal to fellowship with another church is simply an understanding that we are walking down a different path, even if it sounds like we have the same goal. We both want souls to be saved, but we may disagree about how someone is saved, and we cannot fellowship. You see?
Yes.
We both want people to serve God in church, but we may disagree about what a church is, so we can't fellowship.
Yep.
not without sacrificing what we believe the Bible says. We both want to praise and worship God, but we may have disagreement about how to do that. And so we can't fellowship, you see. And we have to have that right mindset. We don't want to get to where we're ugly about this. And, you know, people are going to ask, hey, why don't they? Just tell them this. Listen, it's because we just have disagreements. And you could say, because Brother Chad's really mean. And you could say, actually, you can have them talk to me. I'd be glad to explain to them.
Oh, yes.
If you get to a place where they're like, wait, I don't understand. Why are we different? And you don't have an answer for them. I'd be glad to talk. I'm not going to debate them.
Right.
But I will explain what we believe. We're about done, Grant. Okay, we did it. So next week will be our last lesson in the series. We're going to look at the state of Baptist churches today. And so, you know, the chart, the big red line at the top, we're going to take it and we're going to really zoom in and see where we are specifically as Valley Avenue Baptist Church and where really the Baptist churches are in our day. So let's pray and we'll be all done. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. And thank you for helping as we just explained this and taught about this important, Lord, reality in our day. Help us to have a good understanding of sound doctrine. Help us not to be, Lord, critical or ugly, but Lord, help us also to have convictions and to stand for you, even whenever it makes us look like we're being rude and people may speak evil against us. Lord, help us just to trust your word and to promote sound doctrine and keep a firm stand there as you've taught us to. And I pray that you help us to reach people for you. Help us to help with the confusion that's out there. And Lord, help others to know how it is that they can be right with you and be saved, but then how that they can, after that, serve you and glorify you with their lives, please. We love you. Thank you for all that you do for us. We love you in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. 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 You're dismissed. Amen.